Good morning. How are you doing today? Good. I see a lot of familiar faces from teens camp. Yeah. Oh, you guys had way more energy at camp last week. Welcome to Burnaby Alliance Church. Let us all stand and greet those around you with a wave, with a good morning. Our call to worship this morning is from Psalm 100. Let's open our ears and open our eyes to receive God this morning as I read this. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So with that, let's sing together. Let's praise him. Can I get you guys to all clap along this first song, okay? Let's go. Heavenly Father, you are worthy of our praise. And this morning we want to lift up your name. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this morning we just want to praise you, Jesus. Amen. darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Would rocks cry out to ashes? Whose glory taught the stars to shine? Perhaps creation longs to have the words to sing. This
Good morning, everyone. Testing. Good morning, everyone. Every month, we have a privilege to partake in God's mission plan together to pray for the unreached. And today, we're going to pray for the Parsi people in Canada. let me tell you some background. The Parsis are Persian. There are 7,700 Parsis in Canada, and only 0.15% of them are evangelical Christians. The Bible has not yet been translated into their language. So who are they? This people group traces its origin to the Persian kings of the Old Testament, including King Darius, Cyrus, and Xerxes, who aided in the rebuilding of the temple. The Magi who came to worship at Jesus' birth are also believed to be to have been Parsi. Interesting. They are mostly found in India, Iran, Uzbekistan, Canada, USA, and the UK. What are their beliefs? They believe in Zoroastrianism, which is based on the teachings of the Iranian-speaking prophet Zoroaster. Because of their Asian heritage, which is dated before 3000 BC, they are very proud and cling to their identity of royal heritage. Prayer requests. Although other religions, including Christianity, are respected by the Parsi, their loyalty to Zoroastrianism have made it difficult for them to believe in Jesus. They worship a Persian god who requires good deeds for help in fighting an evil spirit. So there are two items I need you to pray for them. One, pray for the completion of Bible translation for the Parsi people. And two, pray for having highly educated missionaries in the Parsi community. I will give everyone time to pray on your own, and I will end in prayer. Father God, thank you for giving BAC the opportunity this morning to participate in your mission. Thank you for your promise that for where two or three come together in your name, there you are with them. We now pray with one heart for the Parsi people in Canada. We pray for having highly educated missionaries in the Parsi community. And Lord, we pray for the completion of Bible translation for them. May the Lord open the gate of their hearts to see the truth, the light, and life of Christ Jesus. Together we pray in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Morning, everyone. Good to have you with us this morning, joining us in worship. Thank you, Ania, for leading us in the praying for the unreached people in Canada. Just a couple of announcements before we get into the message this morning. I mean, a new school year has started, so we are praying for all our students in elementary school, middle school, secondary school, university. So please join us in praying for our students, that God would be with them and that they would be a witness on their campuses as they return to school. And also with the start of a new year, that also means our small groups, or as we call them here, our gospel communities, will be starting another year. All the groups will probably be starting up sometime at the end of September, early October. And so you'll see some announcements about, you know, joining a gospel community if you are not in one. We highly encourage you to get plugged in, get involved in a gospel community if you're not in one, because it's really the way to, you know, experience community and grow deeper in intimacy with Christ is you grow deeper in intimacy with one another. And so, we'll make announcements. There'll be further announcements in the upcoming weeks about the different small groups that we have, the different gospel communities that are being offered. And so, once again, we highly encourage you, if you have not join one yet, to seriously consider joining one this year. So as we get into the message this morning, I think we would all agree that as a society, we love to have choices, right? Cable TV and Netflix are out there to ensure that we have hundreds of shows that we can choose from on any given night. When you go to an ice cream shop, you like to see that there's dozens of flavors for you to be able to choose. Although, for Millie and I, my family coming from the U.S., I'm not sure it happened with the grocery stores. When we went into the grocery stores, in the States, if you've been into a grocery store there, there's dozens of flavors you can choose from for ice cream. But here, we were so surprised because, there was only like four or five different flavors that you could choose from, so we were not sure what happened there. But, still in the grocery store, you could go to the bread aisle, and, before it was just mostly wheat and white bread that you had a choice of. Now you have like rye and oat and potato and, multigrain, whole grain, gluten-free, Texas toast, or Hawaiian sweet bread, Italian-style loaf, and there's more that could be named. There's a grocery store nearby the church, right, that's called Choices, right? You're not going to name a store like Limited Selection, right, because people like to have their choices, right? So, as we get into the message, we recognize that, but we're going to find that in our passage for this morning, Jesus teaches that in one particular area, there's only two choices. And so just to back up a bit, as you can see from our slide, we're starting back into the series on the gospel and our Gospel of Matthew after taking about a four-week break to do a short sermon series on the local church. When we left off in the Gospel of Matthew, we were covering the part where Jesus is giving his famous Sermon on the Mount. And we left off right where Jesus was about to conclude his famous Sermon on the Mount. So take your Bibles. Hopefully you have a hard copy. If not, take out your phones and turn to Matthew 7. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 to the end of the chapter. So please rise and turn to Matthew 7, and we'll read the scripture. Matthew 7, beginning with verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. By their fruit, I missed verse 16, by their fruit, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were amazed at his teachings because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for scripture and that this is your word to us. This is you speaking to us. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come and worship you and the freedom that we have to come every Sunday to worship you. I know just coming here, Lord, we were probably all surprised in, going outside and, smelling the smoke and seeing the haze. And Lord, it is, just a reminder that, the earth is fragile and this earth is temporary and this you know, for us as believers, this earth is not our home. But while we are here, Lord, you instruct us to care for this planet, Lord, and so we pray that we would be stewards of, you know, healing and reconciliation. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your grace to us. Lord, as we start another school year, we pray for the many students we have in our church, Lord, that you would be with them as they return to school. I'm sure they, you know, dread just having to go to class again, doing homework. But Lord, you know, we know that you have a purpose for them, for each of their lives, Lord. And Lord, we pray that, you know, they would want to honor you through their studying. And I pray, Lord, that they would also be able to see their campuses as, you know, their mission field, Lord, that they would want to be salt and light at their respective schools. Father, be with us now as we get into the message. May your Holy Spirit just speak to us through your word. May your Holy Spirit speak through me, that these would not be my words, but these would be the words that you would want to have this congregation hear this morning. So we commit this time unto your hands. We pray that you would be honored through our worship. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I don't know your thoughts about this message or about this passage, but you know, when I read the scripture, you know, these are very sobering words that Jesus speaks. And there's really no way for me to sugarcoat it because Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it. You know, this is a pretty tough passage to hear and to preach from. But know that, you know, as I'm up here standing here giving you the message, you know, I'm not just up here, you know, looking down at you preaching the word, but I'm also preaching to myself as I really have to reflect on what Jesus is saying through this text this morning. But first we need to, you know, kind of back up a bit and understand the context for what Jesus is saying in this text. So once again, as I said earlier, you know, this is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, which began in chapter 5. And Jesus was primarily teaching the disciples, you know, in his Sermon on the Mount, but, you know, as most of you know, I'm sure, you know, crowds of people have gathered to listen to him. Some of the religious leaders probably were also there. And through this sermon, Jesus is teaching what his kingdom, the kingdom of God, is all about. For those listening, they would have, you know, started out feeling very encouraged by what, you know, Jesus was saying in Jesus giving the Beatitudes. You know, things like, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the pure in heart. Later on in chapter 6, as we went over, you know, about a month or two ago, Jesus tells them not to worry about their daily needs because the Father sees them and he cares for them. And he will provide what they, you know, the food that they need to eat and the clothes that they will need to wear. You know, this is would have been very encouraging for, you know, the crowds to hear because the majority of his listeners would have been, you know, people come who were very poor, people who are coming from very lowly status. And they're like, yeah, Jesus, you know, this is great. You know, this is really encouraging. But then also in the message, he speaks about, you know, what the ethics of the kingdom of God is like and how it is very different from what the religious teachers back then were telling them. You know, for example, you know, the religious teachers were telling them, you know, don't murder. You know, and they all knew that. They know, yeah, murder is a bad thing. But then Jesus says, even if you hate someone, that's the same thing as murdering someone. The teachers were telling them, you know, not to commit adultery. But Jesus comes along and says, you know, even if you lust, that's committing adultery. You know, the religious teachers back then were telling people, you know, it's fine if you love your friends but hate your enemies. But Jesus comes and says, no, you know, in my kingdom, you are to love your enemies. And Jesus would have also given them a shocking statement back in chapter 5, verse 20, when he tells them, you know, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And for them listening to this, they would have been like, you know, how could we even think of being more righteous than the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were upheld as being the most righteous people back then? You know, they were the ones known for keeping God's commands, you know, even to a fault. So we see, you know, in this message, you know, there are some comforting words, but there are also some challenging things. And now that Jesus is about to conclude his message, he's calling people to make a decision. What are you going to do with what I just said, with what I've taught? And more broadly, what are you going to do with me, Jesus? You know, and although we, you know, you heard different stories and illustrations that Jesus was giving in our text this morning, they all reference the same thing. Notice in every illustration, every story he told in our passage, he gives just two alternatives. There's a wide gate, there's a small gate. There's a broad road, there's a narrow road. There's false teachers, there's true teachers, there's good fruit, there's bad fruit. There's a wise builder, a foolish builder, a solid foundation, a flimsy one. Only two choices, no other way, no middle path. One option from each category will always lead to one outcome, and the alternative will always lead to another outcome. But the two outcomes are the same for every illustration that he gives. Life or death, or to put it another way, eternal life in the kingdom of God, or eternal life in hell. So let's look more deeply into the separate illustrations that Jesus gives. First, verses 13 to 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. By starting off with the word enter, Jesus is telling his listeners that every person has to make their own decision about what to do with him, what to do with his message. To not make a decision is to make a decision. And as mentioned, there are only two choices, going through the broad gate, going through the small gate. Everything hinges and what gate you go through. The small gate represents Jesus because he tells us such in elsewhere in Scripture. In John chapter 9, verse 10, he says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." The broad gate represents everything else but Jesus. It could be another religion, you know, some type of, you know, so-called life plan, any number of philosophies and teachings that, you know, promise you fulfillment or ways, you know, to reach your maximum potential in life. In verse 13, though, Jesus says, going through the broad gate will lead to destruction. But no one will tell you that. You know, they'll talk about ways that, oh, you know, this is the way to find satisfaction and contentment. They'll talk about it as, you know, this is the way to achieve peace and security in life. And that's why Jesus says on the broad way, many people are on it. Because it sounds appealing at first. And it's not so demanding. It doesn't ask for much. You know, there's easy access. It's low commitment. You know, this is what draws people to it. But alternatively, the small path evokes, you know, the images of a more difficult path. In fact, the word for narrow used here in Scripture can also indicate trouble and affliction. So why is the narrow path more difficult? I think there's three general reasons why. First is, you know, we are combating attacks from those on the other path. Those on the broad road see those on the narrow road and will challenge their beliefs, will even attack their beliefs. We see much of it today in terms of how people view Christians. You know, granted, I don't believe a lot of Christians are helping themselves because much of the picture the Western world sees and hears of Christianity is, you know, they're this radical right-wing conspiracy-supporting, you know, gun-loving, gun-toting group. And true, you know, part of it could be due to the, you know, a more liberal media which likes to attack Christians and try to show them in a bad light. But, you know, we as Christians have to stop giving them ammunition to attack us with. But that's the first reason why the narrow path is difficult. The second reason is because we're battling against our own sin and sinful nature. You know, Jesus calls his followers to take up their own crosses and follow him. But I mean, you all know, you know, in trying to live the Christian life, we continually battle urges to give in to worldly temptation, you know, and seek pleasures from what Jesus calls treasures on earth instead of building treasures in heaven. And third, it's a difficult path because, you know, we're not just being attacked by people, but we're in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6, verse 12 tells us that, you know, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So all these factors combine to make the narrow path more difficult and lure us to go onto the broad road, the broad path. People who have already gone on the broad path are telling us, you know, come, you know, this is the road you want to be on. Enter here. This is the way to go. Our sinful nature is taking steps, having us take steps toward that path. Satan is encouraging us to do so. But Jesus is fighting to keep us from going down that road. He tells us it's only going to lead to destruction. My gate, though it's small, and though the road is narrow, it's the only way it will lead to life. So how can you know that you've gone through this, you know, that you've entered the broad gate or the small gate? The rest of the text will help us try to understand how we can know. So let's skip down to verses 21 to 23. You can look at it if you still have your Bibles open. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. For me, you know, these are the scariest verses in this text. Because recognize that the people in these verses are ones who would call themselves Christians. And so the first thing that Jesus tells us is that a verbal confession is not enough. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And understand the term Lord used in this verse is not insincere. It's not like, you know, like a little L Lord, where like in the medieval days, you know, people would refer to, you know, others as like my Lord, right? Like, and it's just a term of respect. It doesn't have any like spiritual significance or like deity attached to it. But here in this verse, you know, it does, the term Lord has more significance than that. You know, to the extent that the person understood it at the time of their confession, they're acknowledging that Jesus is Lord, like capital L Lord, like he is God. So this tells us that, like, you know, just saying a prayer when you were a child in Sunday school or in Awana, you're saying some type of sinner's prayer when you were older, it doesn't guarantee your salvation. And we would be doing a disservice by telling people such. And the second thing is that not only is a verbal confession not guaranteeing your salvation, but a verbal confession and even external acts do not guarantee your salvation. The people in these verses, you know, they said they prophesy, they drove out demons, they performed so-called miracles. I know these weren't people of other faith doing these things. Once again, these were people who considered themselves believers. They said, you know, that they did these things in your name. In your name we prophesied. In your name we drove out demons. You know, in our context, maybe we could say things like, you know, for us, we attend worship regularly. We are part of a small group. We give offering. We serve in a ministry. But none of these things make a person or guarantee a person's salvation. You know, once again, this is a really difficult text to hear. Because, you know, we can have people here this morning, myself included, that do all these things and assume that they're saved. But Jesus lays out the possibility that at the end, he could say to them, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I never had a relationship with you. Man, like, that's really sobering. And now some may come, you know, want to argue with me, you know, well, aren't we saved by faith alone? I mean, doesn't John 3:16 say, you know, that God so loved the world that whoever, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life? Doesn't Romans 10:9-10 say that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved? It does. These verses say these things. And because Scripture cannot contradict itself, the answer to this question is yes and no. Yes, it is believing through faith alone that we are saved, but it's a certain type of faith. And in our passage, we see Jesus laying out three things which characterize a person who truly has saving faith versus those who do not. Three terms that we could use are God's will, God's fruit, God's word. In the verses we just covered, in verse 21, Jesus lays out the first characteristic. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. So it's not just believing, but it's a belief that causes you to have a desire to do God's will. What is God's will? In the context of the Sermon on the Mount, we see Jesus teaching about God's desiring to usher in the kingdom of God, to usher in his kingdom, for Jesus to reign and rule in righteousness, justice, peace, love. You know, Jesus just finished the sermon teaching on what kingdom values and kingdom principles were all about. So at the conclusion, he's calling for a response. Another way I could have rephrased his, you know, call of response could be by saying, will you join me in helping me build my kingdom? And this is another aspect of the struggle we face in going down the narrow road. Because for us, it's not so much that we want to build his kingdom, it's more that we want God to build our kingdom, my kingdom. You know, we want a God who will bless us for the things we want, not a God who will bother us for the things he wants. You know, when we make a profession of faith in Jesus, we must acknowledge not just a belief in who he claims to be, but if we believe that he is Lord, there must be a submissiveness that will follow as we submit to his rule in our lives. You know, for salvation, there's a point and there's a process. A point where we come to this acknowledgement of recognizing who Jesus is and believing who he claimed to be, and so making that profession of faith. But then from there, it's a process as we continue to learn to submit our lives to him and allow him to make our desire, to transform us to make his desires our own. And that leads to the second test, to see whether a person has saving faith or not. Verse 15 to 20. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. I mean, we see here that Jesus is actually, you know, warning his audience, you know, against false teachers, the people who will lead them down, you know, lead them to enter the broad gate and down the wide road. You know, those who seem to offer good spiritual teaching, but are actually leading people down the path of destruction. But as he describes these teachers, once again, he gives us another test that we can use. What kind of fruit are you bearing? As he states, a good tree will bear good fruit, and a bad tree bear fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And so what is this kind of fruit that Jesus is talking about? I think it falls into two categories. One is the fruit of the Spirit. You know, Galatians 5:22-23 tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So here, once again, we are talking about a saving faith that allows Jesus to bring about spiritual transformation. If we claim to be a Christ follower, do we see evidence of internal change such that we are evidencing more and more these traits that we just read about in Galatians 5? You know, our tendency is to not want to show these things. You know, our human nature does not want to love and always be joyful and show patience and self-control. But as we grow in our relationship with Jesus and allow him to do his work in our lives, he can develop these characteristics more and more. You know, yesterday I had the opportunity to attend the memorial service, one of our longtime members, Ingrid DeVos. You know, after battling cancer, you know, many of you know, she battled ovarian cancer for a few years. And then last month she passed away at the young age of 55. And as I was sitting in the memorial service, you know, yesterday listening to people share about Ingrid's life, you know, and they spoke of her deep faith in Jesus and the attributes that she continually exhibited, like love, joy, kindness, goodness. You know, and sure, most everyone says nice things about people when they pass away, but you could genuinely tell that, you know, this was no fabrication or hyperbole. You know, this was generally true for Ingrid as she lived in submission to her Lord. The pastor shared how, you know, the oncologists that work with her even asked her, you know, in her dying days to speak with other patients also dealing with her, you know, with her diagnosis, because they noticed that her outlook on life was much different than everyone else's. This was due to spiritual transformation in Ingrid's life. She had hope in Jesus. And as such, Jesus allowed her to love others, you know, and to express joy and hope even to the very end. So this is the second test as to whether you have a genuine relationship with Jesus. In a message he gave, Tim Keller shared, moral restraint is easily mistaken for spiritual transformation. In other words, just because you do certain things or don't do certain things, it doesn't mean you're saved. It's the inward transformation of a person's life which exhibits the fruit of the Spirit that will indicate whether a person's saved or not. But then there is the second characteristic of fruit that Jesus is talking about, and that is the fruit of one's labor. You know, as you live your life for God and as you serve God, what does one see as the product of your work? Are more people entering the kingdom of God? Are people being helped to grow in their relationship with God? You know, do we see people who are under your influence wanting to live more and more for God's kingdom rather than their own? The false teachers tell people, you know, things that they just want to hear. Anything you want to do is okay. You know, all roads lead to God. God's just here to bless you. But the true workers help people become more like Jesus and understand the cost of following Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24, Paul makes this statement. I'm not sure if I wrote it down. I didn't write it down, sorry. Paul makes the statement to the Corinthians, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by your faith you stand firm. Let me read that again. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith that you stand firm. You see from this passage that Paul's aim was not to lord over them, but work with them to help them find more joy in Jesus, because as he does this and their faith increases, then he knows that they will stand firm. And as they stand firm in their faith, this would be evidence of fruit that God produced in Paul's life. So this is the second type of fruit that Jesus is talking about. In John 15, Jesus shares, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." So once again, there's only two options. You're either one or the other. You're a good tree, you're a bad tree. You're bearing good fruit, or you bear bad fruit. Being a good tree will result in life. Being a bad tree, he says, will be thrown into the fire. And then the third test Jesus gives us to determine if we have saving faith is related to all this and is found in verses 24 to 27. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." You know, many of you have grown up in any church or are probably very familiar with these verses because you know the song. There's a children's song that's based on these verses, right? And, you know, if I was the children's pastor, you know, preaching the sermon, you know, maybe I would have us, "Oh, let's all stand and sing the song and, you know, do all the hand motions and all that." But I'm not a children's pastor for many good reasons, so I'm not going to have you sing this song this morning. But if you know this song, I mean, you know it's, you know, a lively, bouncy song, and there's all these hand motions, and I've been in churches, like, you know, at the end when it talks about, you know, the floods, the rains come down, the floods come up, and the house on the sand falls. You know, they have the children all fall over, as you know, to symbolize the house falling down, and they all tumble down, and they all have a good laugh. You know, but when you think about it, these verses don't really paint a happy picture. You know, if you've read about the floods in Pakistan recently, you know what devastation can be done. I mean, here are some pictures of Pakistan recently with the floods that just happened. And Jesus tells us, the one who builds his house, his life on his teaching, will stand. While the alternative is to have your house come tumbling down. And now note that for an outside observer, it may be hard to tell the difference because both houses from the outside may look the same. You know, they may have the same number of floors, they may have the same paint color, the same number of windows. They may look exactly alike. And it's only when the storms come and the floods happen that test the home and the structure of this house, only then will the foundation that it's built on be revealed. So for the individual, you know, you're the one who needs to discern whether you are building your house, your life, on the foundation of Jesus and his word or on something else. I mean, sure, you know, with the other characteristics, yeah, there are signs, things that we can see. You know, we can see in your life if God is transforming you and you are exhibiting more the fruit of the Spirit. You know, we can see the results of your labors and, you know, whether you're pulling people to Christ or, you know, hate to say it, if you're doing so, you know, drawing people away from Christ. But for this one, you know, you're ultimately the one who determines what foundation you are building your house on. Because on the outside, a lot of people can't see. The houses look the same. And it's only when the floods come that you're going to find out whether your house is going to stand or be destroyed. For this entire passage, we could summarize Jesus' teaching by asking four questions. Hopefully it's not too small for you to read. Will you choose the broad gate or small gate? And if you're like, yeah, you know, of course I'm choosing the small gate. I've gone through the small gate. Then the follow-up questions would be, Do you see evidence of Jesus' work in your life through spiritual transformation in your character and in your service? Is he changing you to want to follow his will and changing your desires to want to build his kingdom over your own kingdom? Is he creating a greater joy in you to follow Jesus and his teaching to build your life on what he says versus what we think or what we want to do? Once again, only two choices, only two results. There's no middle ground. It's one or the other. And the choice you make will have eternal consequences. You know, which gate will you go through? You know, and recognize, you know, at the end of these verses, you know, you would think, you know, Jesus says these things and like people would say, yeah, Jesus, I'm on board, you know. We're all in. But look at, you know, what the end verses says. It says, when the crowds heard what he said, they were just amazed at his teaching. It doesn't say they believed it. It just says, oh, wow, this guy's a great teacher. You know, he says some cool stuff. They were amazed at his teacher, but they didn't necessarily accept it. And we see later on that these crowds who listened to him just will just desert him and no longer follow him. So what's it going to be? You know? And I recognize once again, you know, that this is a really tough teaching. But let me add something else as I conclude. And I myself was wrestling with these verses. As I was wrestling with these verses, I was reading something by John Piper that helped give me more perspective on this passage. You know, we read these verses and it's easy to get discouraged. You know, is this what I signed up for when I became a Christian? You know, what about the abundant life Jesus talks about? You know, what about, you know, how Jesus talks about, you know, he would give us comfort and rest. You know, and that, you know, he would be with us, you know, and you know, we would live a life of peace and joy. You know, what is this about this narrow road being full of trouble and affliction? You know, in the article that I was reading, let me read a quote from what it says. Piper says, the fight, the striving, the narrow, the hard, the work, the warfare, it's not a striving to get Christ to earn salvation. It is a striving precisely to rest. And he says, now I know this sounds like a contradiction, but think of it this way. When Jesus calls us to come to him and rest, he means rest in him. Find your soul resting in him. We are to find Jesus to be our rest. Or to use different words, and it is important to use these words, find Jesus to be our contentment, find Jesus to be our peace, find Jesus to be our satisfaction. Understand, it's not that Jesus isn't or can't be these things. It's that we don't allow him to be. Because we love sin. We love to be in control of our lives. We love what the world has to offer. But part of 1 Peter verse 4, chapter 4, verse 11 says, if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. So that means that God has provided us the strength to live for him. God has promised to be our rest. Once again, we just often don't want to take it. And all that Jesus taught, he never stated or meant to imply that the Christian life would be easy. He did say that there would be afflictions, that there would be persecutions. But he also said that he would be with us every step of the way and equip us with what we need to fight sin and what we need to kill the desires for what this world offers. So let this be an encouragement for us to want to go through the small gate and stay on the narrow road. Not that it's necessarily going to be easy, but because we know Jesus is going to be there for us and with us, and that we would find our joy and satisfaction only in him and allow him to lead us down the path that leads to life and not the path that leads to to destruction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word this morning, Lord. This is, man, just such a tough message. And you know, I pray for all of us here, myself included, Lord, because we don't want to be fooling ourselves to think that, oh yeah, you know, we're believers, you know, we're saved. You know, Jesus and I are good. But in the end, we're going to find out, hear you saying to us, I never knew you, away from me. God, how horrific that would be. So let us take your words, your teaching to heart, and let us, you know, be able to discern where we stand with you. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who, you know, has not come to know you yet or accept you. Lord, may you work in their heart to show them that you are who you say you are, your promises are true, and that, you know, even as we hear these words, we don't need to be discouraged, but we can be encouraged to know that as we, you know, stay on the narrow path, that you are with us to guide us and equip us. And that you, Lord, can and will be our ultimate joy and satisfaction. And that will give us the most joy and satisfaction in life. Lord, may we find these words true in our lives. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
For those of us who have chosen the narrow gate, have chosen to allow Spirit of Christ to transform our lives, every second Sunday of the month, we gather around the table of Christ to celebrate the communion, Holy Communion, by remembering Christ and his sacrifice for us through the bread and the cup. And what this tells us, what the story is, it basically every time we partake of the bread and the cup, we are telling that story of how we have chosen to walk through the narrow gate. How Christ has come into our lives. We've confessed with our lips that Christ Jesus is Lord. We believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. But we've allowed this message and that act that we have chosen to do to transform us. To allow the Spirit to fill us so that fruit may come out of it, love, joy, and peace, and so on. And so every time we gather around this table, we recognize this, we remember this, and we tell this story over and over again, every month, every second Sunday of the month, that this life of Christ is mine now, that he has allowed me and invited me into this life. The other big piece of this is that we do this together as a body of Christ, as a community, as a family, as a household of faith. We're not just individuals who God has saved, but God has saved us to belong to a community, a family, where we're gathered, where this is the cup, the Holy Communion, the cup and the bread. It's like a meal. It's like a family meal that we get to have with one another. And anytime we gather together, what we're doing is we're celebrating together as a church family the fact that we have been called in by grace into the family of Christ, adopted as brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. And any time the Bible says that we eat and drink without recognizing the body, we eat and drink judgment on ourselves. So this is a huge moment every time we gather together, especially as we gather together to eat the bread and drink the cup. We're doing this together as a family. I'm going to read this passage to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it says this. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The night when he was betrayed, Lord Jesus took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so as we gather around the table of Christ this morning, let's just remember, I'm going to give you a moment right now to examine our hearts, for you to examine your hearts. And to come to a place and asking these questions, man, have I entered this narrow gate? Have I allowed the Spirit of Christ to transform my life in such a way that my service and my life, what comes out of it, is the fruit of the Spirit? Am I walking in peaceful relationships with those around me? Am I working to build up the unity of the body of Christ in the bonds of peace? For as Paul's warning says, man, if we do not recognize the body, we are eating and drinking against judgment on ourselves. So let's examine our hearts right now. What is the fruit that I am bearing in my life? How is Jesus becoming more and more my Lord and King of my life? How am I serving one another in the church family and building one another up and working for the unity of the body of Christ in the bonds of peace? Just give you a moment right now to do that. So, Lord Jesus, we come before you in humility, knowing that we are all recipients of your grace that is sufficient for all of us. We're here not because we deserve your salvation. We're here not because we worked for it, or that we earned it in any way, or that we deserve it in any way. We're here because of your unfailing love. This love that covers a multitude of sin. That no matter what we did, no matter what we've become, you are always there to receive us. People that you've created in your image. People that you may have walked away from you or rejected you. Yet you call us to belong. You call us to be yours. Your invitation is there to find rest in you. And so, Lord, I pray that all of us here would heed that call, that the Spirit of Christ would come into our lives and transform it in such a way that what comes out of our lives is your fruit. And that at the end of it, when we're standing before you, that we would not hear those words, "Away from me, evildoer." But that we would hear those words, "Good and faithful servant," instead. So, Lord, as we come before your table this morning, partaking in the bread and the cup, God, let us celebrate and give thanks because you are so good that you did not want us to suffer that fate of the wider path. But you draw us in. You've given us a seat at your table. And you welcome us as your sons and daughters. So we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So how this is going to work is, if you've never been with us before, we're going to line up along these two aisles here, and you'll come up, and we'll be glad to serve you up here. If you are unable to get out of your chair, please raise your hands, and we'd be happy to come serve you where you're at. If you're sitting up in the balcony, unfortunately, we don't have enough ushers to come up and serve you, so I invite you guys to come down and join us on the main floor here and line up and receive the bread and the cup. And if this is something that you don't quite understand yet, if you're not a Christian, or you haven't been baptized yet, or you don't think you can partake of the bread and the cup in a worthy manner, there's things on your heart that you're wrestling with and you still need to do business with God with, I'm going to invite you to just refrain from taking the bread and the cup at this time. But we still want you to come up, and we still want to say a word of blessing to you. So please join us up here, and we'd be happy to pray for you with a word of blessing. So I'm just going to invite you now. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. They're going to start playing some music. And as the Spirit leads you, just please come. And we invite you to come up into this place and receive the bread and the cup. And afterwards, I'll invite you just to, we'll all partake together.
Gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, my Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing. For in my need, His power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon. And He was raised to overthrow the grave. to this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus, now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I'm free. You're not I, but through Christ in me.
Just peel that top layer. Having some issues there. You get that wafer. It's the body of Christ given for you. Let's partake together. We'll peel that next layer off, and you'll get to the cup. This is the blood of Christ given for you. Let's drink together. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you. You are so good. And we remember your sacrifice on the cross, the blood, your body which was given for us, the blood that was shed for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we might be set free from the law of sin and death, and into the spirit of the law of the spirit of life. And by that spirit of life, that by that same spirit of life that has made his home in us, Lord, you cry out, Abba, Father, and we are adopted sons and daughters of the Father, so that we might belong to this family, this holy family of believers from all time. And we cry out, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's just sing this last verse together.
With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Let's just end off our time with a word of prayer. Let's pray together and receive the benediction. And I pray that according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened by his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine, according to the work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you guys. Have an awesome rest of your Sunday. We have some coffee to the right down in the choir room. If you want coffee and snacks, we'll see you guys next time. God bless.